continuing on with this letter that some have called the Christian Charter of Freedom. Some commentators have called the letter of Galatians something along those lines. And we have seen kind of the thrust of what Paul has been talking about. But we're going to be in the fifth chapter, and I want to start with the second verse. And we're going to read down to the 12th verse to get our reading lesson today. So starting in the second verse of the fifth chapter of Galatians. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. And we'll go ahead and end the reading there. Again, Paul is dealing with these Judaizing teachers that have come into Galatia that are teaching the Galatian Christians there that they need to add the law to their faith. Yes, you can be saved by faith, but you need to add the law to find that Christian perfection, to become full and inheritors of the promises and all of those different things that Paul has addressed. But what's interesting, Paul mentions circumcision early in the letter, back in the second chapter, I believe. But then he's gone on to illustrate about the law. Now he's coming back to his main point, because what was in effect happening in Galatia is that many of these Galatian Christians were being somewhat persuaded by these Judaizing teachers. And they were beginning to flirt with the law, if you will. And that's where Paul admonishes them early on, you know, who's troubling you about days and months and seasons? And so they were beginning to discuss, well, what Jewish festivals, should we observe? And how should we observe those? What should be the manner of our observance? And so certain portions of the law that were being brought in, but for the most part, they had not yet submitted unto circumcision. And of course, circumcision stood as, in Judaism, was the seal of the Mosaic covenant with the Jewish people. And so, before Christianity had come on the scene, there were various levels of proselytes. You know, Jesus said that the Jews would compass land and sea to make a proselyte, but then just make them twofold a child of the devil. Well, what they were doing, many Jews were out trying to proselytize Gentiles. They were trying to get Gentiles to submit to the Jewish law. And, in the Old Testament, go back to the law of God, there was really only one, if, for example, a stranger, and we've read about it before back there in Exodus and Leviticus, if the stranger or non-Jew wants to participate in, for example, the Passover, well, let him be circumcised, and then he can participate. There was never being a part of God's visible people, though it was given primarily primarily through the lineage, the physical lineage of Isaac. There was always provision, even in the Old Testament, for a Gentile to become one of God's people. They submit to circumcision and they would be grafted right into the people of Israel. So there was really one way, and it was submit to circumcision. Well, as Jews were dispersed through the Assyrian captivity and then the Babylonian captivity, and they went around, well, they began to come up with different levels because that was a big step to be fully circumcised and to become fully and visibly a Jew. But there were others that were they believed in the one true God and they wanted to worship Jehovah, but they weren't ready to come in all the way like that, and so they would worship in different ways. And some, there was a ritual of washing in water that was one level of proselyte. So already existing in the Jewish world, there were Gentiles that were, you know, various steps closer to Judaism. And of course, the last final step was being circumcised. So that's kind of the same way that these Judaizing teachers were trying to deal with these Galatians, is they were trying to bring them in step by step. You know, bring in just a little bit toward, and then a little bit and a little bit more, always with the hope that eventually they would become full proselytes and fully submit to the law and circumcision. That's the way they were dealing with these Galatians. So these Galatians are being enticed by this, and they've already submitted and brought in some elements of the law, but for the most part, they had not yet submitted to circumcision. And that was really the crowning achievement of the Jews, if you will. That was like what they were trying to get them to, and that was what Paul was, where he's making his stand. He's talked about the law, but now he circles back around to the real thrust of his argument, that this all turns on circumcision. It all turns upon being the visible people of God. And he has just given such a great illustration that we talked about at length last week with Sarah and Hagar and the son of the bondwoman and the son of the free woman. And so he's illustrated that. And so he finished out that, and the last verse that we read last week was the first verse of the fifth chapter. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And so he's encouraging them to stand in that liberty, the liberty of conscience, the freedom from the bondage of the law, and be not again come under that yoke. And that yoke is the yoke of circumcision. Circumcision brought with it all that it meant to be a Jew and all of the law that came with it. And so that's where he's circling his argument back to. So Paul is about to launch his final assault, if you will, upon the doctrine of these Judaizing teachers. And that's what we're going to be talking about in these verses. He said, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." So the first thing that he does is he lays out the true nature of circumcision. And I want us to think about this not just in terms of circumcision, but in terms of any kind of works. Because as we've talked about before, but it bears remembering, because I know some people, sometimes we get caught up in you know, what was going on here, and I like to try to get you to understand fully what was going on here in the context of the scriptures. But sometimes we might think, well, what does that have to do with us? Nobody today is getting circumcised to get saved. But realize that this is the submitting to the law, submitting to circumcision, is just another form of works-based salvation. You've heard me say it before, and I know you all are well aware. There's only two ways ever been proposed to get saved. There's salvation by grace through faith, unmerited favor of God, and then there's everything else. And everything else is a work, regardless of what it is. Men will argue about their system of works against somebody else's system of works and all these other things, but at its heart, it's just another system of works. There's your comparative religion class for today. There's salvation by grace, and then there's everything else. That's the only two categories. And so When we think about circumcision, I want us to think about any kind of work, any kind of system that bases favor with God upon something that you do. And Paul is going to tell us what is the real nature of this religion of circumcision. What's the real nature of any religion of works? He says, first of all, in verse 2, that I say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, is he saying that Christ does not profit? I mean, Paul was circumcised. Peter was circumcised. All the disciples were circumcised. All those Jews that were, is he saying that they don't have any part in Christ? No, that's not what he's saying. Remember, he's talking to people that are not yet circumcised. They're not Jews. They weren't raised that way. And so he says, for you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Why is he saying that? What he means is that if you believe that circumcision is necessary for your full salvation, for your full entrance into the kingdom, for your full adoption as sons and daughters of God, then Christ doesn't add anything to that. You see, you can't have grace plus. See, this was the system of grace plus. Well, yes, grace is necessary and works. How many systems of Christianity so-called today, offer you grace plus? And Paul says there is grace is so divine. Grace is so far-reaching. Grace is so everything, that it must be everything. Any system which diminishes grace to be only part, or that believes it, I'm not a mathematician, but you know, my understanding, I've heard mathematicians say that, you know, there's numbers bigger than infinity. On one hand, I can understand. On the other hand, it's just philosophy, right? Because you can have infinity, and you all know infinity is a number that goes on forever. What if you added 5 to infinity? Well, then that's bigger. Well, to me, that doesn't make sense, right? If you've got infinity, you can't add anything to the infinite. You can't add it. If it's so big that it's infinite, any other thing that you would add to it just disappears into it. That's what grace is. Grace, the grace of God, is so infinite in its power to save that to propose that adding anything to it would do anything at all is to diminish what grace really is. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, if you Galatians, who are not Jews by birth, if you decide right now to go out and get circumcised in order to bring you closer to God, in order to get you closer to the promises, in order to perfect your salvation, then Christ isn't adding anything to you. You're basically doing away with Christ. That's the nature of works. If you believe that any kind of work can add anything to your salvation, any type of ceremony, any kind of anything adds to grace, then you're diminishing what grace is. And who is the author of grace? It's Christ. Does not grace flow from the fountain that was opened in Emmanuel's veins? And we're not going to add anything to that. And to try to is to diminish what Christ is, who He is. And any system that proposes that we get a work. You know, there's those that teach that you've got to add baptism to your faith to finish it off. Well, that's add to work. That falls right in here. Christ profits them nothing. If they believe baptism is going to help, Christ profits nothing. There are those that believe that you got to shake the preacher's hand, that you got to say a prayer, that you've got to walk down an aisle. Those are all works. What about us? Are there people that believe you got to shed so many tears on that mourner's bench? Are there people that believe you got to come to that mourner's bench? Are there people that believe you got to cry out so many times? Well, you can't get saved the first time you come to the altar. Somebody comes to the altar. How many? I'll just ask. I don't know. How many ever seen somebody first time under conviction? They come to the altar and they're there 5 minutes and they get up and you think, I don't know.
I don't know.
Isn't it because there's something in us that, well, you know, you got to cry a few more tears. You got to come to the altar a few more times. See what I'm saying? That's still a system of works, isn't it? That's adding something to grace. Now, we would never be so bold as to say that that's a work or claim, but isn't there a part of us, even as old-time Baptists, that if we're not careful, we'll add in a work to supplement that grace? It's all grace. It's all grace. That salvation is the same whether you labor for it. And I use that term, labor for it. You're just crying out for mercy. If you've been on the altar for 10 hours crying out for mercy, or if you whisper a prayer in your heart, in your seat that nobody sees, and God comes in and saves you, it's the same. It's grace. But we've got to be careful as well. We'd be the first ones to denounce those that say, oh, you got to get baptized. Oh, you've got to have the Lord's Supper. You've got to participate in communion. Oh, you've got to say this prayer or whatever it is. We'd be the first to condemn that as a work, but let's not let it creep in on us either. We're not going to add anything to grace. It's all grace. And where does grace happen? It happens in the heart, doesn't it? It happens in the heart. It happens between the sinner and God. Sometimes there's things that happen on the outside that you and I, be it observers, might see or might not see. None of that matters, does it? Because when somebody comes up here and presents themselves for membership, what are we really asking? I hope that you're not listening. You're not hoping to hear, well, I went to the altar X number of times, or even that I went to the altar at all. Sometimes we can get caught in that. What we really need to be listening to is, was there a time that you understood in your heart that you were a sinner before God and bound for hell? And then was there a time that you cried out in your heart to God and begged for mercy? And then was there a time that peace came into your heart? Not anything else on the outside. We may tell those things on the outside. I like to see it. I like to hear about it. But it's all what happens. It's all grace is happening in the heart. So let us be careful. Paul says, if you're going to add a work to it, if you add circumcision, add a work, then Christ profits you nothing. Then he says in the third verse, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Oh, there it is. Now, under the old system, what he's saying is, if you want to get closer to God, if you want to perfect your salvation, if you want to add circumcision to grace, well, you can't just pick and choose. You can't, well, I'm going to pick circumcision, and I'm going to pick tithing, and I'm going to pick this other one. The rest of them, I don't like those. No, you've got to take it all. If the law is going to be the basis of your work before God, you got to take it all. And if you're going to take works, well, I don't even know what kind of works. What kind of work? That's where men, that's where we've got all these different systems. And well, you need this work. That one's the one you need. You need baptism. Now, the rest of them, they don't matter, but you need baptism. The Catholics probably got the biggest system of works. They got all kinds of things. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to go to here and there. And, you know, they're the closest to Judaism with all the works that they've got. And then there's all the way down to a lot of so-called evangelicals. Even so-called Baptists that say, well, all you got to do is shake the preacher's hand. All you got to do is pray the sinner's prayer. All you got to do is come up to the altar and say that you want to be saved. And that's enough. But it's a work. But listen, if you want to bind yourselves to work, and this is what I would submit to anyone that thinks that there's something they're going to do to add to their salvation, or do to add, and again, I want us to understand this. This study has spoke to me greatly because I keep sharing with you all because it's pierced me to the heart how much that I have been guilty in my own walk with God of imposing works on myself, of trying to put shackles on myself, of looking and saying, I'm not close to God, and it's because I'm not doing X, Y, or Z, or I'm not doing enough of this or enough of that. That's not the reason. That's not the reason. Because there's no work that I'm going to add to grace to bring me closer to God. There's no work that you're going to add to grace to bring you closer to God. And here's the problem that we really want. Because if there was some work, if there was something we could do to bring us closer to God, well, why would it stop there? Well, I could sit and if any of us sit down here with a pen and paper in the quiet of our, we could go and start listing off for hours and hours things that we ought to do for God. So if any of them will get us closer, why would we stop with one or two? We'd need to do all of them, wouldn't we? That's what Paul's saying. You can't just stop with a little bit of work. If your salvation is going to be on works, it's got to be all of them. It's got to be all of them. That's the bondage. That's the bondage that he's talking about. If you're going to be circumcised, if you're going to put yourself under the obligation of some work, and again, I know we're not the kind of people that are going to say, well, we need this work for salvation. But how many of us believe that they're in our heart somewhere that, well, I'm just not as close to God as I want to be because I'm not doing this or I'm not doing that or I ought to be going here or I ought to be going there, whatever these are. And not that maybe you should be doing all those. I don't know. But none of that is what's standing between you and God any more than it is me and God. What I've found is the more that I'll just get down and cry for grace, the more that I'll just cry, Lord, I am feeble and unworthy. I just need more grace. The more that I'll do that, the closer that I'll get. And then the other things may proceed from that. But if you're going to put, if you're going to say, because again, we've got a lot of, well, we need to go here, we need to go. And I've seen it as a preacher and, you know, around other preachers and, you know, my dad would go here and there and go to this revival service and that revival service and all these things. And I've been guilty of that. Oh, I got to go here. I got to go there. I got to go do this thing. I got to do this. And it's under compulsion, almost as if, this is a responsibility that I have. God expects me to do all these things. That's the wrong. If you're going to go here and go there, that's fine. But it ought to be proceeding out of love, not out of a sense of, well, I got to do this or it's going to affect my relationship or I'm not going to be close to God or I'm not going to be this or I'm not going to be that. See the difference? And again, if it's going to be, well, I ought to do this, I ought to do that, well, let's just, Paul said, well, you need the whole law, so just keep adding to that list. Just keep adding all the things that you need to do because you need to do all of them. Just one or two won't get you closer. You got to do all of them. Oh, that's a heavy weight that none of us wants to labor under. That's what he's trying to get them to see about circumcision. And then he says, the third thing he says, in the fourth verse, he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Oh, that's a tough one. We don't really like that scripture right there because that's been used by others the wrong way. You talk very long to somebody that believes in losing your salvation, and they'll take you to this verse and say, "Well, what about this one? What about this one?" Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about losing your salvation. What he means is you've departed from grace. Not that you've lost the grace of salvation if you ever had it. If you ever had it, you never lost it. But you don't think that people can depart from it? You have departed from grace in your own heart. Not that God has departed. Listen, if you've been saved, you're always going to be saved. But he said, if you get circumcised, you're washing your hands of grace. You're saying, I don't want grace anymore. I don't want grace to be the basis of my relationship with God. I want it to be works. Why would anyone give up grace to go to works? Again, he's highlighting you can't have both. If you're going to get circumcised and you're going to say that the law or that any kind of work is going to help me get closer to God, you're saying, you know what, God, you've given me the choice of grace, but I'd rather not have unmerited favor. I'd rather get the merited kind of favor. I'd rather do some work for you and earn your favor. Oh, that's a terrible place to be. I don't think any of us, when you put it that way, I don't think any of us wants to try to earn God's favor, do we? I fail every day. I fail every moment. I can't earn any favor with God because I'm nothing but a filthy sinner. And I fail every day. The weakness of this flesh is made manifest to me every day. But if you're gonna say, well, I want to make sure, what does he say? Christ has become of no effect. Whosoever you have justified, if you are going to stand before God, because that's what we do. If we think that there's some work that's adding, say, well, you know, God's gonna be happy with me because I did X, Y, and Z. That's you're saying, I have earned some good favor from God because I did X, Y, and Z. I did this, I did that, I showed up here, I prayed this many times this week or today, and I read my Bible, I did my devotions, whatever. God, I know you're happy with me. I earned some happiness from you. Christ is of none effect. Because you're saying, Lord, I don't want your unmerited favor. I want as much favor as I've earned. Oh, no. I think we all would like to say and ought to be saying, Lord, I want much more favor than I've earned because I've earned nothing but eternal damnation. Neither of you. Neither of you. That's what he means, fallen from grace. Not that you've lost your salvation. He means you yourself have turned away. God never turned from grace, but you. If you are relying on circumcision or if you're relying on works, then you have turned away from grace. Oh, what a terrible thing to do to turn away from grace. This isn't a scripture about losing your salvation. It's about losing your way. It's about losing your compass. It's about losing sight of that which has saved you and turn into something that's going to bring you nothing but heartache. Do and do not, don'ts and this and that and everything else. That's a system that could never. What did Peter even say about the law? He said, you know, we're all going to lay on the Gentiles and the heavy weight of the law that we haven't even been able to bear. We and our fathers never were able to bear it. The Jews were never able to bear the weight of the law. Not once could they ever bear up under it. It crippled them and buckled them down every time. And here they're trying to get these Galatians to willingly take on that yoke that they can't stand under. That's what Paul's trying to get them saying. But if you want to stand under it, you're going to have to stand under it. There won't be any grace to help you out. See, there's still I still hear about it even in evangelical circles. Not from old time Baptists, but in the Christian world in general, and those that have a lot of overlap with what we believe. They still talk about, you know, well, you know, you've got to seek God, and you've got to get as close to God as you can, and then God will come in and He'll make up the difference. I've heard it explained that way. Well, I think I know what people are getting at, but that's not what it is. Yes, we believe that you've got to seek God, but I've said before, and I hope you understand, seeking God is not a work. Seeking God is not a work. Begging ain't working, and that's all we're doing. Is begging. You're going to have to go out and beg, but that ain't working. Grace is all grace. It's not, well, you know, this one's pretty, you know, I think a lot of people have this idea, well, you know, this is the high mark for salvation. You know, perfect, you know, perfect righteousness under the law. And we all got to get as close to that. And, you know, some good people, we may get, you know, some good people get pretty close. And Christ just has to reach down a little bit, just a little bit to get them over with some grace. But then there's, you know, people that are way down here and they're not very close to righteous at all. And Jesus has to reach way down for them. But, you know, we all get there by grace, whether it's a little bit of grace or that's not the way it is, folks. That's not the way it is. It's all grace. And He's got to come down just as far for all of us. Because none of us are good. None of us are even are one bit closer to that bar of perfect righteousness than anybody else. That's hard for us to conceive of in our human mind. But we need to get that in there. That it's all grace. It's all grace. There's no work that's gotten any of us closer. So if you want to be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Not that you've lost your salvation, but you yourself have turned away from God's unmerited favor. Then he moves on to the central part of this, and I didn't tell you what my text was, what my title was, but this is it. It's right here in the 5th and 6th verse, and it's faith, hope, and love. That's the time. That's where now that he's told us what circumcision really is, what putting yourself under the law really is, now he tells what the gospel really is. And the gospel really is faith, hope, and love. Let's read what he says here. He says, now remember, he said, now Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we, meaning people like me, Paul saying, those of us that haven't forsaken grace, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith, hope, and love. That's what Paul says. He said, you're trying, though you that want to put yourself under circumcision, those that want to mix any kind of works in with their grace, no matter how little, no matter how small, just a little smidgen of works, we'll just slide a little bit of works in there. He said, no matter what it is, if you're trying to slide that in there, you're doing it wrong. Christ is of no avail unto you, and you've fallen from grace. You turned all the way from grace. If you've gone that way, he said, but those of us that fully embrace grace, those of us that have fully forsaken the bondage of the law and rely 100% completely upon grace, he says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope that lies ahead. What's the hope that lies ahead? The hope of righteousness to come. Not that I will obtain righteousness here. That's what the law, those that put themselves under the law think that they can attain some kind of righteousness in this life on their own through the law. And Paul's just pulled that out from under them. Said, you can't do that. Nobody's ever been able to do that. We couldn't get any kind of righteousness through the law and through any kind of works. But those of us that rely upon grace, it's through eyes of faith that we see the righteousness that we hope for. There's a day coming. That's the day I look forward to. There's no day that I will ever earn anything good from God. There's no day that I'll ever have one bit of righteousness that's of me. And Paul says in another place, if in this life there's anything good that you see in me, it's not me anyway, it's Christ that lives in me. Paul said, even the good that I do now in this life that you might say, oh, he's got some righteousness. He said, that's not me. That's Christ that's living in me. And there's a day coming, that's our hope, not that we will obtain any righteousness through works of the law, but that the day will come that Jesus will raise us in new bodies, purged from sin by His own blood, and that as He is, so shall we ever be with His righteousness. Yes, spiritually we have His righteousness now. There's a part of us that's covered in His righteousness, sealed up to the redemption. But we know that we don't have that righteousness on our outside. The Christian walk is not about righteousness. It's about sanctification. It's about sanctification. It's about getting closer to God. But how do we do that? Through works? No. No, through more grace. Through more grace. That's how we get it. More grace. Grace is everything. So Paul says, it's not about the law. It's not about obtaining any kind of righteousness. What it's about is faith. And we have hope that is grounded in faith. Our hope for the future is not grounded in keeping the law. It's not in doing some work. I hope that your faith for the future is not in how many times you've come to church, or how many times that you have read your Bible, or how many times that you have prayed, or any of those things, as good as they might be. None of those things are what we put our hope in. I hope that you're not putting your hope in being a missionary Baptist. I hope you're not putting your hope in being a member of Mount Calvary Church. I hope you're not putting your hope in anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ. That faith, that's the faith that saved you if you've been saved. And all of our hope in this life and the next rests upon Him and our faith in Him. Nothing else. Nothing else. I mean, when you start stripping that down, boy, it starts. And this is what is so, I mean, I want you to think about it. How offensive that is to the Jews. Now, I just said a couple of things that would not go over very well in some of our churches. Some of you have been in church where I just said, I hope you're not putting any faith in being a missionary Baptist. I'm telling you, there's missionary Baptists that get a little bit rankled when I said that. There's places that if I said, I hope you're not putting any hope in the fact that you're a member of this church that you love, there's places that folks would get just a little bit rankled about that. Why? Why? It's the truth. Well, think about how rankled those Jews got when Paul pulled all of the law, all of Moses, all of circumcision, 1,500 years of history out from under him. He said, it's nothing. It means nothing. It gets you nowhere closer to God. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Think about how rankled they got. But it's the truth. It's the truth. All that we have, all that we will ever have, rests upon our faith. He says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness that comes from faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Now here's where he says, now, that listen, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not circumcised. That's just a thing. It doesn't matter. Now, he's been pretty hard on circumcision, and some might have already asked when he said that there earlier, when he said that every man that's circumcised, he's a debtor to the whole law. Some of them might have been, so you're saying that all Jews are, no, what he's saying is that it's about faith. And as long as you've got faith, as long as your hope, Paul's hope, Peter's hope, the apostles' hope, they were all Jews, they were all circumcised, but their hope was founded on Jesus Christ. And the fact that they were circumcised didn't mean one daggone anything, any more than it meant for Titus, who wasn't circumcised, and others. Didn't mean anything. That's what he's saying. Is that it's just, it doesn't matter. It's like being tall or short or bald or having hair or man or woman or whatever. It doesn't matter when it comes to your faith. It doesn't matter in Christ Jesus. It has no bearing whatsoever. But faith which worketh by love. How does faith work? What actuates faith? Love, isn't it? It starts with the love of God. What first actuated faith to the salvation of your soul? To the salvation of my soul? If you're lost here today, what is going to actuate the faith that you need to find salvation? Love, not your love, but God's love for you. It's when you see through those eyes, when you really see Jesus Christ on the cross, and you see the great love wherewith He has loved you, that He died even when you were an enemy. Just like that thief on the cross that railed on Him to begin with, but the longer they hung there, his heart got pierced and he said, Lord, remember me when you come in to your kingdom. He realized that Jesus was dying for no reason other than the fact that he was a sinner, that thief was a sinner, not Jesus. See, he saw the love that Jesus had when he realized who he was, and it was that love that actuated his faith. And anybody that's ever got saved, it's because they've seen the love of Christ Jesus through those eyes of faith. And then once we've been saved, now we can begin to receive the love of God. That's why, again, what did God say? What did Jesus say to them there? He said, I give you a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And I've tried to preach on love, and I'm sure done a very poor job. But the love of God, as it's manifest in the life of a Christian, is a love that cannot get there any other way except God putting it there. Listen, the lost cannot display love, true, pure, godly love, the way that saved people can. Because that love flows out from God into us. Love is the actuator. And as we go along, once we've been saved, what continues to actuate our faith? The love that God has for us and the love that we begin to have for our Savior. The love that we begin to have for Christ because He first loved us. See how those things go together? Faith, hope, and love. That's what He's trying to show them. In circumcision, it's indifferent. It doesn't matter. Then Paul begins to speak of some of the hope that he has for the Galatians. He realizes that they fall under some false teaching. He says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And so he gives his confidence in the Galatians. He says, "I remember the faith that you evidenced before. You ran well. You received the message of faith, and you had faith in God. And I saw the works in you, and you were running the race well. I have confidence." On the whole, in your professions of salvation, and that you know the Lord. I said, who is it? Who is it that did hinder you that you should not obey? How is it? Who came in to hinder you? See, now you see how he shifts. In the beginning of the letter, he was kind of harsh on them. Oh, foolish Galatians. He was pretty hard. Now he shifts the blame, really. He got their attention, and he's laid out his argument. And now he's shifting the blame to where it really goes, which is on these false teachers. That's who will suffer the greater blame. And that's what he says. He says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." He said, whoever it was that's persuading you to go back under the law, whoever it was that's persuading you to look back to works, whatever it was, maybe it's not, whatever it is in your life or in the back of your mind or whatever it is that has gotten us to think that we need to add works to our salvation to get closer to God, whatever it is that's making us think from time to time that I need to do this and I need to do that and I need to do this other thing so that God will love me more, so that God will bless me more, so that I will get closer to God, or whatever it is. He said, that didn't come from God. He said, it's not God. It's not the one that saved you that's persuaded you of that. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. It's not the doctrine of God. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now we know what that means. And that's why we have to, as God's people and as God's church, we have to be very careful who we let in. I don't mean come in and sit in the pews. I mean be members of the church. That's why we ask for a profession of testimony of salvation. We want to see that the people that join with us have the same experience of grace and not works that we do. Right? I hope that we stand fast enough that if somebody were to come up here and their testimony smelled a little bit of works, of what I did, of I did this and I did that, no matter how they said it, if it smelled a little bit of works, I would hope that we would say, now, well, wait a second, and at least start to ask some more questions, because that's what we're really looking for. We're looking for people that have been saved by grace and understand that it was all grace and it was none of works. He said, because a little leaven, and you know what leaven is, yeast, and you just got to, you get that all that big thing of flour, and you just get a little bit of leaven in there with that flour, and pretty soon it's all leavened. It just takes a little bit of it. Just one or two false professors or one or two false teachers get into a flock and they can begin to spread that heresy like wildfire. And so we have to guard the flock. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. So now he says, I have confidence that now that I have explained the nature of things to you, I have every confidence that you are going to do that which is right. Because Paul did have confidence in their salvation. And he just needed to explain some things to them a little bit better. He needed to counter these fancy sounding arguments, these things that these Judaizers, these teachers were saying that sounded real good. And then Paul just needed to come in and lay it out like he did. And he says, now I have every confidence in you because I have confidence in your testimonies. I have confidence that you know the same God that I know. And now that the Holy Spirit has explained it to us a little bit better and we can understand it, I have every confidence that you're not going to fall for this false teaching. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And again, this is where the fault lies. The fault really lies on those false teachers. And that's why Paul says in another letter, he says, don't everyone try to be a teacher. You know, because the greater portion of judgment will fall upon those that are given the responsibility to teach, because if they don't teach what's right, then they're gonna bear the responsibility of that. And so Paul shifts the blame over to where it really goes. Then, finally, verse 11, he says, "And brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." And I got to move quickly. But basically, he said the part of what the charge that was being levied against Paul by these other teachers is that, well, yeah, he's coming as the apostle of the Gentiles to you, and he's talking about freedom and liberty and all this stuff to you Galatians. But when he goes to Jerusalem, he observes the law and he does all these things and he teaches circumcision there. And so he's not giving you the whole thing. He's giving you a watered down version. But when he goes and talks to other people, he tells them all about the benefits of circumcision, and he keeps the law himself and all of these things. Well, they were taking facts and twisting them, right? We know that Paul said, "I am all things to all men." When he went to Jerusalem, yes, he shaved his head, he took a vow, he observed the law, he did all those things. Why? To not give offense. To not give offense. Not because he thought that there was any virtue in those things, but to not give offense. He just blended in with them culturally because they weren't going to listen to him if he didn't look like a good observant Jew. And so he did those things. That's why he had Timothy circumcised, because Timothy, his mother was a Jew. And so that Timothy could move in Jewish circles so that he could be accepted culturally into Jewish circles, he had Timothy circumcised. But he wouldn't have Titus circumcised, and they wanted him to. And he said no. Why? Because Titus was a Gentile. He was never going to be in Jewish cultural circles because he was a Gentile, and it would have been nothing to have him circumcised. That would only be giving in to their argument that circumcision was necessary. And so Paul never was double-minded or double-tongued about this, and that's why he says, "But if I yet preach," he said, "if that's true," he said, "if I do preach their doctrine when I'm not here, then why do I suffer persecution?" That's really, he said, "Well, they wouldn't be, if I was in agreement with them, I wouldn't be being persecuted. But you see that I'm persecuted." We know Paul lays out in some of his other letters various ways that he suffered persecution. And I'm sure those Gentiles were very well aware of it. Paul said, "It doesn't even make sense that I am not in agreement with them. That's why they're persecuting me. If I was in agreement with them, I wouldn't be suffering persecution." But then he says, "Yet then is the offense of the cross ceased." And that's really what it comes down to. Many of these Judaizing teachers were Christians. They were saved. But they were not comfortable with the reproach of the cross. They didn't want to be ostracized by other Jews. And so they wanted to have their cake and eat it too. And we just can't do that as Christians. True Christians will suffer the reproach of the cross. We must. We must. Because, again, what's the reproach of the cross to the Jews? Because what the cross says is that all of man's efforts are failures. Man and all of his works, doesn't matter what they are, man and all of his works are utter failures. The only way to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to favor with God is grace, unmerited favor. No man, no system can earn the favor of God. Period. Now that was highly offensive to the Jews, because their whole system, their whole culture for 1,500 years was built on the fact that their law and all of those things could bring them closer to God. That's what they thought it was built on. It never was, but that's what they thought. And so it was offensive to them. But the cross is offensive today, isn't it? People don't like to hear that you are an utter failure. You have no good in you. You are nothing but a wicked sinner. I don't care how good a job you've got. I don't care how much of a pillar of the community you are. I don't care how many good things that other quote-unquote good people say about you. You are a sinner before God, and there is absolutely nothing you can do to earn one iota of favor. And if it was up to your works, you would burn in hell with the worst sinner. People don't like to hear that. That's what the cross says. That's the reproach of the cross. Because we have said, yes, yes, that's true. Yes, we are sinners. And yes, we rely on nothing but the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the unmerited favor, the grace of God. The world does not like that. And that's why so many, just like these Jews, they wanted to have their cake and eat it too. They wanted to be believers in Christ, but they wanted to hold on to circumcision and the law so that they didn't have to suffer the reproach of the cross. How much of Christianity is doing that now? How much of Christianity wants to bring in a little bit of good works to satisfy people? We don't need to talk so much about sin and so much about the cross. Why don't we talk about all the good, the positive things that Jesus said? The very positive things about peace on earth. And we can talk about the Beatitudes and being meek and lowly and feeding the poor and doing all these things. I'd like to talk about that. That'll get more people in the church doors. People won't really like it when you start talking about that old rugged cross the wicked sinners that they are, and that they got to get down on their knees and cry out to God. They don't like that. And so people want to have their cake and eat it too. And that's where all of this watered down Christianity has come from, because they don't want to suffer the reproach of the cross. Paul said, I suffered. I'm being persecuted because I'll suffer the reproach of the cross. Last thing. I won't spend a lot of time, but I've got to get this verse, the 12th verse. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Now, this translation is very, doesn't come through in the King James at all. And I will admit to you that there are many, many commentators, particularly in the 1700s, 1800s, that do not agree with what I'm going to tell you. But the oldest Greek and Latin commentators, and what it says in the Greek is very clear. He says, I would that they would even castrate themselves. That's what he says. He said, those that are troubling you about circumcision, I wish they'd just cut the whole thing off. That's what he says. Now, many of our commentators from the 1700s and 1800s thought that, well, Paul would never say that. That would just be crass and beneath him. Well, you've got to realize the cultural situation. The Gentiles, the Galatians, one of the most active pagan cults in that area was the worshipers of Cybele, who was a Persian mother goddess. And one of the ways they would have these festivals once a year, and the priests and devotees of Cybele, part of the way that they would worship her is they would cut themselves. Some priests would even castrate themselves in these services to show their devotion. And this was well known as a practice of the priests of the leading deity among the Galatians. And so what he's saying, he just doesn't pick this out of this insult out of thin air. He's showing them that what these people that are asking you to circumcise yourself, they're no better than those priests of Cybele that castrate themselves. It gives you no more insight into God. It brings you no closer to God. That's what he's saying. And this really puts a stake through the Judaizers. And this is what really, really would have turned them against Paul if they weren't already. Because what he does is he said, circumcision is now, because of Jesus Christ, because of grace, circumcision is nothing more than mutilation. That's all that it is. You're just mutilating yourselves. That's why in the Philippians, he refers to Jews as those of the concision. Anybody ever notice that in Philippians? He says concision instead of circumcision, because what he means is mutilate. That's what that word means, is mutilate. Those who mutilate themselves. And so he's really putting it, I know it's kind of graphic, but Paul is doing it for a reason, because these people were well aware of this crazy practice of these priests of Sibyl and how that they thought that it was bringing them closer to God, but we know, and they knew, and the Jews would say it was just all for naught. All they're doing is mutilating themselves. And Paul's saying, that's exactly what circumcision is. It doesn't do anything more. And if you're going to mutilate yourself to get closer to God, well, just go all the way. Just go all the way. It's pretty strong words, but that's what he says. And so, to bring it to a close, faith, hope, and love. I'll leave you with these words I found somewhere as I was reading up on this. Love is the hands and feet of faith. Love is what takes our faith and animates it into the world. It's the outworking of our faith. And hope gives faith wings. It is our hope that allows our faith to soar and see from time to time just a little bit of that celestial city. Sometimes God will bless us with just a glimpse of what it's going to be like in glory. That hope that lies beyond. Those three things. And we know Paul says in another place that when all other things are gone, these three abide: faith, hope, and love. And I believe that that's what he's telling. Don't rely on the law. Don't rely on circumcision. Don't rely on works. Any kind of works. Works that other people try to put on us. Works that we try to put on ourselves. Rely on faith, hope, and love. That is the center of the religion of Jesus Christ. Brother Dyer, if we get a song.